The first lesson is certain of salvation. I don't know what page you're on, but it's probably towards the beginning of the lesson. But the key verse for this is, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, lessons are, these Sunday school curriculum companies, they do things in 13 weeks. Those of you who have taught Sunday school, you know this because there are 52 weeks in a year, 52 divided by 4 is 13. So there are 13 lessons all in 1 John. The first one is kind of introductory to the book of 1 John. Who wrote it? We believe that John the Apostle wrote it, but it doesn't say that at the beginning. So it kind of just, the book starts out, so we're at the beginning of 1 John, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. The book starts out, that which was from the beginning. That's not like some of the other apostles began their letters. Paul always started out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter starts out, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. James, Jude, the same thing. But there isn't that beginning to say, hey, I'm John, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So in the past 100 years or so, some people have questioned the church history that we've been handed down. Did John really write that?
Very much like John.
Yes, and that's what we're going to get into a little bit. The style is so great that even people who want to say, you know, I'm not really convinced that John wrote this, they have to admit that whoever wrote it was trying to imitate the style in the Gospel of John. There's so much similar language that, especially if you read John 14 through 17, and if you want to, that can be a homework assignment. Just read John 14 through 17 out loud, and then read the book of 1 John out loud. There will be so many similarities and so many identical phrases in there that you won't be able to deny it. But since it's just this vague thing, from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon. Let's say, for instance, if you came across a little snippet of a letter, and it said something simple like, having a great time, wish you were here. What would you know about who wrote that? Having a great time, wish you were here. What would you say about what was going on in that letter?
They're somewhere else.
Oh, they're somewhere else.
Yeah.
Okay.
They're having a great time.
They're having a great time.
And they wish we were there.
Yeah, I wish we were there.
They're a friend, probably. Or
probably a friend. But other than that, we don't know a whole lot. We'd want to know, well, if we knew exactly the identity of the person and we knew who it was going to, we could have more information and we could have more insight. But something general like that is, we don't know everything. It kind of reminds me of one time I was delivering mail on my old route. My old route was Route 44 over in Angel neighborhood, over where Norma Jones lives. And Myrtle Stone used to live. But I was coming on Catawba, and there's this big house that's been converted into a 3-apartment building. That's what they do with these old, huge houses, is some landlord buys it and partitions it off and makes it into an apartment building. So I come up there, and there's a note taped on one of the mailboxes. I'm like, what? So I read it, and it says, mailman, please call police, because I have a warrant out for my arrest, and I have to do my time in jail. And then the name of the person at the bottom. And it was a person that got mail there. And at the time, I had a cell phone. I didn't have an iPhone, but I had a cell phone. I'm like, okay. They don't brief you in mailman school what to do about every single situation. So I decided to call 911. I said, hey, and I read him the note. I said, well, is the person there? I said, well, I don't know if they're in that apartment, but that's a person that gets mail there. Okay, we'll send someone out. I don't know what happened there, but with that note, what would we say happened there? Was someone really wanting to call the cops on themselves? Because it occurred to me later that maybe that letter was a forgery. maybe it was the person who was there and wrote it about their roommate. And their roommate was getting on their nerves and thought, you know, I know this person has a warrant out for their arrest. Oh, the mailman's coming. Hey, got to slip out for a second. And then they're back. Where'd you go? Nowhere. I just kind of slipped outside. I thought I saw something. And along comes the mailman. We don't know for certain everything about that note, why it was written.
Or maybe it was an abused wife. And she just went down to check the mail. And it was,
it sounded like it was a call for help, whatever the situation.
Yeah, but it's interesting. You don't quite know everything about that letter.
Right.
But we're kind of studying this. So understanding the writer, recipients, and background of 1 John will help us to put the letter in its proper context and gain the most from studying it. Now there were, wisdom from the ages. John identifies himself as the elder, and church history puts the writing of John's writings in like 90 AD, like well after the destruction of the temple, like some of the very last books that were written, and Revelation being the last book that was written. And so he writes as the elder, and so to sit down with an elderly person and hear their wisdom. Have you ever had that opportunity to sit like with a grandpa or a grandma and just hear about the stuff that they've been through, hear about their point of view? And so when you read the book of 1 John, that's what you can do. You're sitting down with someone who has lived and seen a lot. And there's a lot of wisdom to soak up in the book. So from the Gospels, and we don't have to look these up, but he was referred to as the brother of the Apostle James. He was called one of the sons of thunder. He was one of the inner three of Christ's disciples, which were Peter, James, and John, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. So, the letter of 1 John, in searching the scriptures, if you have that section, the letter of 1 John has historically been attributed to the Apostle John. It is one of the few epistles in the New Testament that does not have an explicit statement of authorship. Because of this, many scholars, particularly in the last century, have questioned whether the Apostle John was really the writer of this letter. And there are a few good reasons for concluding that the book was indeed written by John, the beloved apostle. It was the stated belief of many of the earliest Christian writers. The church fathers lived only a few generations after John. Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and Tertullian all stated in their writings that John the Apostle wrote this epistle. And that's not conclusive evidence, but it's a strong witness that shouldn't be ignored. Now, second, and this is where we should focus on this, can someone read 1 John verses 1 through 3?
What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what was beheld with our hands, and handled concerning the Lord, word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was from the Father, and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so here's someone who says, we looked on, we handled, we heard, we saw. So wouldn't you come to the conclusion that this was someone who audibly heard the words of Jesus as He was talking? This was someone who saw Jesus. This was someone who touched Jesus. This was someone who was physically with Him. And so, this is just for free. This phrase, from the beginning, what beginning would you think that is?
When he called him to be a fisher of men.
When he called him to be a fisher of men. Okay, that's a good, like right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Okay, I like that answer. Any others? He's saying that which was from the beginning. When the earth was formed, okay, that's an idea. John starts out his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, that's an idea. Any other ideas?
Well, it says in the sentence later, we have seen with our eyes. Mm-hmm.
They didn't see with their eyes the creation of the world.
Okay. Right? So probably that idea would lead us to the beginning of what they saw with their eyes. The beginning of seeing Jesus for the first time. Okay? There's that idea. Any others? This reminded me of the qualifications for being one of the 12 disciples. Do you remember the qualifications? Turn to Acts chapter 1. Do you remember when they had to choose someone to replace Judas Iscariot? Peter stood up. Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 21. And Peter has just said, hey, Judas had a part with us. There were 12 disciples, and Jesus said, you 12 will rule on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And Peter's saying, hey, Judas is dead. Someone needs to take his spot. It says, here's a scripture that needs to be fulfilled. We need to choose someone, and here is who we need to choose from. Acts 1, verses 21 and 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, that's John the Baptist who baptized Jesus, to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. There were more than just the 12 that were with Jesus. There were other disciples, and Peter is saying it has to be with someone who was there from the beginning and cited the baptism of John the Baptist. Someone who was there and was baptized by John the Baptist and heard John say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So that's my idea of what is meant from the beginning. So that's just my view, but I thought it was interesting. From the beginning, and then he starts talking about that which we've seen, that which we've heard. So, yeah.
Totally off what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But Peter said this, that we have to replace the apostle or the disciple and make an apostle. And they chose Matthias. Mm-hmm. And by lot, they chose Matthias and everything. But God Jesus chose Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody called him the 13th apostle, but he was actually the 12th. That's who Paul, that's who Jesus chose.
Yeah, I don't have time to do a serious study on this, but if you read in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus, in his resurrection, appeared to the 12, and then later appeared to me.
So he was 13.
But Barnabas is also called an apostle. And James and Jude, the brothers of Jesus, are all called apostles.
Okay. So those
are
many.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's why I believe from 1 Corinthians 15 that Matthias was part of the 12 because Judas didn't see the resurrected Christ. So Paul writes, Jesus appeared to the 12, then he appeared to James, his brother, then he appeared to me last of all as one born out of new time.
No,
so First Corinthians 15.
Okay.
So he makes a different. Paul makes a differentiation between. He says they're the 12, and then I'm the last of all.
Well, he would. Yeah.
So anyway, that's just my take on that. I know people debate that back and forth. That's fine. Okay, so what were some of the significant events in Christ's life that John witnessed? Someone want to look up Mark 5? Who wants to do that? Raise your hand. Mark 5, Rosemary. And who wants to look up Matthew 17? Millie, who wants to look up John 20? Lola. Okay. So Mark 5, Rosemary, will you read verses 22 through 24?
22 through 24. 22. Mm-hmm. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet, and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be well and live." And he went with him, and great
follow him. Okay, now skip down to verses 35 through 43.
When he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement.
Okay, so John saw Jesus raise a little girl from the dead. She was dead. Who was it that looked up Matthew 17? You want to read verses 1 through 3?
Then after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him.
Okay, so John saw the transfiguration. He saw Jesus shining like the sun. Who has John 20? Is that you, Lola?
Yes.
Will you read verses 2 through 10?
Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciples outrun Peter and come to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together and placed by itself. Then the disciples who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they had not known the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes.
Okay, so when John writes, "That which we've seen, that which we've heard," he's talking about, "I saw the empty tomb. I saw Jesus shining like the sun. I saw him raise someone from the dead." And we could go through a lot of other examples, but they kind of pointed these out as the high points. I mean, if you wanted to go back, you'd probably go to some of those high points too, and not just Jesus eating some fish. But so these are some of these significant things that John is talking about. And Rosemary already pointed out there are a lot of detailed parallels between the Gospel of John and 1 John, I'm going to point out one. This one is too good to pass off. John writes in John 15, and these are the words of Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So he's saying, someone, when you're a friend, you lay down your life for them. That's the greatest love. And you're my friends. Basically, I'm going to lay down my life for you, right? But you need to love each other. So the idea is you should be laying down your lives for each other. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And there are so many similarities between John 14 through 17 and the book of 1 John. Little connections like this that people will say, that had to be John that wrote it. Even if you discount what these early church writers said, look at that. It's the same language. And you can go through and pick out some of those things yourself. They want to point out that the epistle has a tone of spiritual authority. John is writing with authority. You need to do these things. You need to love each other. He's not suggesting it. So they're saying, this is, and I'm saying that too. He's writing with authority. Do these things. And so one of the apostles would have that authority. John received a personal commission from Jesus to take care of his mom. So that is question number 4, if you're kind of following along. But also, the writer refers, and if you look at 1 John 2:1, he refers to his the people who he's writing to as little children. This is a Greek term, technia, which it's a diminutive word for children. Like little children or dear children. This is a term that a grandparent would use for their grandkids. You've got your kids, your children, but then you've got your grandchildren, your dear little children. And so when John is writing as the elder, he's saying, my dear little children, like my second generation Christians. So John had the people that he testified with, the other 11, but they were all dead at this point. All of them were martyred. John was the last apostle. And now it's probably 90 AD, if we follow church history, almost 60 years after the death of Jesus Christ. And he's very old. And he's writing to these maybe new Christians that are believers because of someone who told someone else. And he says, my dear little children, my little spiritual grandkids, come around and listen to Grandpa John tell you some wisdom. So, why might people want to deny that John wrote 1 John?
Because it was spelled wrong.
No, critics today.
Oh, critics today?
Yeah. Why would people want to deny that?
Because he outlived it. Jesus told Peter, if I want him to live until I return, that's my business. And he loved him. So he was the last disciple to die. And everybody points to all the disciples and said, they all gave their life and died. Except for Pesky John.
Yeah.
He didn't die. They tried to kill him, but he didn't die. And that's because God had a purpose for him. If you can't kill him, you discredit him.
So, discrediting the source. Okay. I don't think there's any really right or wrong answer. I don't know why people want to try to say that John didn't write this epistle. Okay. Doesn't matter too much to me.
I guess because he doesn't come out and say, I, John, wrote this.
Yeah. It's an easy target.
Well, then there's the chance he didn't write it.
Yeah.
Except it's too much like John.
Well, I'm going to sum up this next section because as we go through these lessons, I've kind of looked ahead, and there are some things that address some of these things. But they want to talk about some of the false teachings that was prevalent around that time. There was Gnosticism, and they believe in that the material world, this stuff is bad. This is tainted by sin. But the spiritual world of God, that's good. And so, the idea of Jesus becoming flesh, that Jesus would take on a human body, well, no, that can't be true because he would be taking on something evil because flesh is evil. So, the incarnation speaks against Gnosticism. Because Christ came and he was perfect. But it says the Word became flesh. Also, Docetists. They claim that Jesus' humanity was not real. Jesus only appeared to take on a human body. So Jesus is so much God that he really couldn't be human. And so when he was walking around and doing this stuff, it just looked like he was a human. Also, Zwinglius, he argued that Jesus was only a man. And this is who some of these early church fathers wrote against. No, this guy's a heretic, don't believe Zwinglius. He was only a man, and that when Jesus was baptized, the divine Christ descended upon him, but left just before the crucifixion, and so when he died on the cross, he was just a man there. He wasn't God. He did his miracles and stuff with the divine Christ with him, but when he died, he was just a man. I don't study all that stuff. But the idea, why was it important for Christ to become a person? Let's look at Philippians 2. Verses 5 through 8. Why was it important for Jesus as God to become a person? Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. I'll go ahead and read this. Alright, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So his identity as God is important. His identity as a man is important because it deals with this humility of saying, I don't need to hang on to my position in heaven. I can leave that and I can come down here and I can walk among these people and show them what God is like. We're going to skip to the purpose. Let's see. Can someone look up 1 John 1:3 and 4? Who wants to do that? Jonathan, who wants to look up 1 John 2, chapter 1? George? 1 John 2, chapter 1. And someone else to look up 1 John 5:13. Lola. All right, Jonathan, will you read just verse 3 there, 1 John 1:3. It tells us the reason why John wrote this epistle.
What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, why did John write the book of 1 John? According to that verse.
That we may have fellowship with God the Father.
Yes.
And with the Son.
Yes. And also with other Christians.
Yeah.
So John says, this is why I'm writing this to you. So you can have fellowship with other Christians and with God. So we read verse 4, John.
And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete.
So why did John write his gospel according to that verse?
Make our joy complete.
Have complete joy. Hey, I want you to be joyful in Christ. That's why I'm writing this. All right, who has... You've got chapter 2, verse 1. Will you read that, George?
My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one.
Okay. Why did John write this book according to this verse?
So that we don't sin.
So you don't sin.
Okay.
And if you do sin, know that you have an advocate with God. So, you want to know why this book was written? So you don't sin.
Okay.
All right. And the last one, Lola, you've got 1 John 5:13. Will you read that, please?
I have written to you to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Okay. How many people here know that you're a Christian? You know that you're saved. You know you have eternal life. Okay? How many people have ever doubted that they have salvation? How many people have just ever wondered, am I saved? Okay, that's why John wrote this book. Because he knows that the enemy attacks us with doubts. Are you really saved? Look what you did. Why would God choose you? God knows. And so John wrote this gospel so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you can go to this book and say, it's true. God saved me, a sinner. I'm saved. Look it, it's all true. And that's part of the theme that we're going to be exploring as we go through the book. That's why John wrote this book. And so, we're kind of toward the end and we're out of time. But the idea is that there's a theological mark. And we're on like question 19 if you're following along in the book. A theological mark is that Jesus is truly the Son of God in the flesh. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this is the spirit of Antichrist, and there's a whole lesson devoted to that. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's the theological mark. The moral mark is consistent obedience to the commandments of God. Throughout the book, you're going to read, Christians obey God. They do what he says. And the social mark is love for one another in the family of God. We love our Christian brothers and sisters. So those three things are themes that we're going to be exploring. So that's what we have this week. We're going to go ahead and... Any other comments here? I don't want to make it a little interactive. They've got so much material sometimes packed in here, I might have to work hard to get through it all. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed to go upstairs. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this lesson. I want to thank you for the book of 1 John, and I just want to thank you, Lord God, that we can know that we belong to you. You don't want us to be in doubt. You wanted us to be certain. And I pray for the people that are here that as they read through and as we study through the book, that we're going to come to that conclusion that we know for certain that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we belong to you, Father in heaven. And what a joy that is that we have that blessed assurance. We just pray that we take this lesson home with us and be thinking about it throughout the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we take these books home with us?
Yeah. If you're going to be here next week, you can. But if you're in doubt, leave them here. So you can write in them, you can do whatever, and I'll give them away at the end. I would just like for them to be here next week. If you're going to bring it, that's fine. Otherwise, you can leave it on the table.
You don't have to be responsible for your number either.